Greetings, everyone. If this is not coming through, then you send a sound man up here to get it adjusted. I think, you know, short people always kind of get discriminated against a little bit. So I think I've got it pretty much where I need it. So happy Feast of Pentecost to everyone. It's good to see all of us assembled as God commands us on this holy day. And it's good to see familiar faces that we don't usually see except on the holy days. So it's great that we can all come together. I like to begin this message with a personal story, one that involved our older son when he was very young, about 3 years old. Several years ago, I told this story to the Tulsa congregation. So some of them with good memories might remember this story. So this is going back a while, back 30 some years. My wife, Denise, had taken our 3-year-old son to a movie. And I wasn't present with them. I was working that day. And in the lobby area of the movie house, our son began running around some. And Denise had to go over and take hold of him and told him to be still, quit running. And at that moment, he looked up at her and said, "I'm sick and tired of you bossing me around all the time." 3 years old. After the initial shock was over, Denise looked down at him and said, "Listen, young man, I'm your mother. I'm over you. And I can boss you around when I want to." So he kind of, as I understood, hung his head, and he got the point as to who was in charge. Well, that evening, she told me what had happened. And we could not understand where he had gotten that phrase to use. "I'm sick and tired of you bossing me around." I mean, where did that come from? He had never said anything like that before. Shocking. Well, some days later, we were reading to him one of his favorite storybooks. And I actually brought it with me today. It has survived 35 plus years. And the title of this story is "The Dragon and the Mouse." And it's written by a Dr. Stephen Timm, T-I-M-M, and it's illustrated by Lalo, L-A-L-O. It's a story about a dragon and a mouse that lived together, and they were mostly good friends. But the dragon was very, very large, and he made all of the house rules. So I want to turn to page 17 and read something. You can see the mouse there. It says, "The mouse lived with the dragon for what seemed like a long, long time. One day, the mouse said to himself, 'I'm sick and tired of being bossed around. I'm going to do what I want to do.' The dragon was bossing him around all the time, and he had got fed up with it. So now we knew where our son got those words. We never quite picked up on that, even though we had read that story many times. That part of it sunk in to him. And of course, it's all kind of humorous today as we look back on it. Well, I want to talk today about being bossed around, about others telling us what to do, about rules and authority and the compliance that we face every day in life. And I want to relate all of this to how well we yield ourselves to God and His Holy Spirit, to the rules and the laws of the great God that we worship, who indeed is our supreme and loving Lord and Master Boss. You know, as Christians, with His Spirit in us, we are gathered here on this holy day at His request. We didn't make up this day. We come here at His request, at His command. And we are His willing bondservants, for He is our superior. He is our boss. And we should welcome on this day and every day we come before Him His teaching, His guidance, and His bossing us around in loving kindness. You see, I'm making a play upon that phrase, bossing around. I'm using it in a way that I think you understand. This is what I want to talk about today. I've entitled this message, Our Spiritual Master Boss. Now, the story of our young son typifies the basic carnal nature that all of us have been born with. Our human nature generally doesn't like to be told what to do. Whether it's a child of three, a young teenager of 16, a young adult of 39, which is the age of that dear son of ours today, or a middle-aged person or a senior citizen, all too often we sometimes exhibit a problem with authority. Man's history is a record of abused authority, of greed and rebellion and selfish power. Our nation was founded somewhat in rebellion. Didn't like the rules that the mother nation of England put upon them. And even God's chosen people, early on, the descendants of Jacob, after being delivered by great miracles from slavery and the power of Pharaoh, they quickly tried the patience of God. In their early wilderness journeys, they grumbled and they became contrary and stiff-necked and disobedient, not wanting to be bossed around by God through Moses or any code of rules that they didn't like. Today, most of us encounter a lot of authority over us. We have rules from all levels of government. We have federal laws. We have state laws. We have city-county ordinances over us. We have the authority of our employer over us and all the company policies and the many levels of bosses within the company. Our youth and their parents have many school rules in place to provide some sense of order in their education. And of course, we have house rules that parents develop to put harmony and morality in the family home life. So no matter where we go in life, we have rules. We have people over us, bossing us around. We all get bossed around, so to speak, every day. Yet if everyone did as they pleased with no rules and no enforcement, would that really make us happy? Well, I doubt so for very long. Civility, peace, rules only because of law. From Genesis to Revelation, we see commandments and spiritual principles and examples of righteousness given to us by God for our good. God is a God of law and of love. And there's no conflict between these two. The world and its Christian beliefs like to separate those two. That you can't have law and love. But you can. Paul wrote in Romans 13, verse 8. Let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Note it. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul also writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's no conflict in a law, in a Lord, a God of law, absolute law, and extreme absolute love. You know, we all look forward to a kingdom and a government of God that will be established on earth with many rules and laws of love, including laws of peace and justice of what people will initially question but will come to truly appreciate once they put it into practice and see the end result. Today's holy day pictures a time of first fruits, those called of God to be His by His Spirit. And because of their submission to Him, then they are labeled in the Scriptures as first fruits. We see that in James chapter 1, verse 18. Noted, and let me read it to you, James chapter 1, verse 18. He brought us, all of us, forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In His mercy, God called us, and we in faith have accepted that call by repenting of our sins and changing our lives and being baptized into His Spirit. As a new man, forsaking that old man. And then we began our journey, not to live or not to live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Now, the purpose of God's law is to reveal God to ourselves, to us. And His laws of love to us, so we can become like Him in spirit life. God wants to be our boss. He wants to be our counselor. He wants to guide us and teach us how to be more like Him and how to truly love Him and to love each other, exercising His Spirit that He has put in us. God wants us to come to the point that we gladly become His slave and bondservant, willing to be bossed around and loved by Him as our supreme Lord and Master. Let's turn And everybody can turn to these scriptures, if you'd like, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans 6:16. And here Paul discusses our spiritual enslavement to God. Verse 16, Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, leading to death, or of disobedience, leading to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were, past tense, you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered, entrusted with. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now down to verse 21. Verse 21, what fruit then did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? And we can look back on those things that we were indeed ashamed, that we are ashamed of now. For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, the result, the outcome, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, brethren, true freedom from sin and true life everlasting come only by submitting ourselves, yielding ourselves totally as slaves of God, letting Him become our spiritual boss, our benevolent master, in full obedience. Jesus responded to the people one time, and it's stated in John chapter 8, verse 34. Let me read it. John chapter 8, verse 34. Christ said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You know, God's word tells it as it is, and that's a true statement. If we stoop to the level of sin, which is pretty easy to do, we become that, we're a slave to it. We can't resist it. Sin is very much embedded in the nature of man, and we are a slave to it. Even though this new man, God's Spirit in us, detests living that way. We don't like it when we sin after we wake up to it and see what we've done. The inner man desires to be slaves of righteousness and not of sin. We've come out of sin. We desire to submit ourselves solely to God. You know, this world has little desire to submit itself to God and God's Word. And as the years go by, you know, more and more people are throwing away, particularly those in offices of leadership, the words of God, you know, the words of God that can actually solve problems. The world sees very little relevance in the Bible today. The words of life that we live are mostly dismissed by all the major social and human institutions of the world. Most politicians today cannot get very religious, or the press will pick up on that and put them in a very bad light. To the world, Scripture has no significance, no solutions to the problems of the world. But to us that have God's Spirit, His words are everything. They mean everything to us. They're truth and they're spirit. And they provide the pathway to life eternal. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, let me read that. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. It reads, "For in Him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being." The words of God are everything to us. We wake up to live that way of life, the new man that we've become. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Christ said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." And of course, we know that His word is truth. We see that in John chapter 17, verse 17. "Thy word is truth." You know, sadly, this world more and more is coming to hate, not only discard, but to hate anything that is labeled of God or Christ. Yet the true followers of God, those here today and elsewhere, must live and submit ourselves to those same authorities that may have no regard for the true God. Most of us have to submit to the authorities of this world. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, very common scripture on this subject of submitting to the world. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." God has His hand in the authorities and the rulers of this world. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Down to verse 7. "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." You know, in times past, I've talked to Church of God members who said, "Income tax is illegal, I don't have to pay it." So I said, "Well, how does that rhyme with the scriptures? Aren't we told to pay to Caesar? What is Caesar? To pay our taxes?" "Well, since they're illegal, then you don't have to do it." You know, so, and these were serious people. You know, Paul, speaking here, is speaking in very broad and general terms, and he was very aware of the abuses and the authority, you know, that was not right, and crimes that rulers engaged in, being in their position of power. You know, Paul suffered greatly by the religious and the governing authorities over him. Yet he wrote those words. He lived under the rule and the boot of Rome. He knew what authority was. He was a Roman citizen himself. He understood the way of thinking of Rome. And of course, at that time, and with that authority, it really can't be compared to the freedoms that we have today in the U.S. The spiritual principle to me that he's getting across here is that we must accept in our lives the various authorities that are over us. And there's many. God desires that his bondservants learn to yield themselves and be bossed around, so to speak, by the human authorities that are over us. And so can we do that? Can we submit ourselves to human authorities? Can we accept all the levels of authority that are out there seeking to rule over us? If we can, then I believe it helps us to develop the discipline and the obedience that we need to truly submit ourselves to our ultimate boss in this life. If we can submit to a federal law, that helps to submit to the ultimate universal law of the great God. You know, the Apostle Peter echoed what Paul said in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So why would we want to do this? To honor God for his sake. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Men who oppose God. We all must be law-abiding citizens for the Lord's sake, to honor God. So, those of us who wear a Christian emblem, who say we are God's representative, we bow before him, will not put shame upon the church. And of course, in all of this, it's well understood that we cannot submit to any demand that would cause us to disobey or compromise God's law. You know, Peter faced that very issue. You know, the words that were recorded that he spoke. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And once in a great while that happens. And we have to make a decision then. I would suggest that you obey God. I would suggest that you suffer for righteousness' sake and take whatever punishment comes. But that doesn't happen too often. Sometimes. It probably will happen a lot more as the perilous times come upon us in the future. So that principle of obeying God first is, of course, that still applies. And to suffer for righteousness' sake, that's part of proving to God our willingness to be his bondservant, slave first. and to be used of Him in His kingdom. We have to be doers of His law. And if He sees us suffer for His sake, I believe that is well pleasing to Him. Our duty is to have a respectful and humble attitude toward all the bosses that are over us. And sometimes they seem endless. And the top boss is the great God that we serve. You know, James writes in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So when we feel like we bowed the knee and we've served all of these bosses that are over us, and we faithfully honor God and serve Him first, that God will lift us up at the perfect time. Brethren, I want to conclude this message with, I think what we really need, as Christians, ideally, every day, is God's Spirit more actively prompting us in how to better live and serve and obey our great God. We need more prompting from God's Spirit and the acting upon that prompt in serving God. We need prompting from His Spirit and what to do, what not to do, and how to think and act in total faith on Him with mercy and justice, trying to be fair to all that we serve. So, brethren, let's live in total submission to the loving God that is over us. And let's never, never, ever be found telling God that we're sick and tired of Him bossing us around.